Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. God, thank you for the song that you have given each one of us to sing. And Father, for those of us this morning who maybe we can't yet sing those songs. Maybe at this point in time, for some of us, we feel like we're on the outside looking in on something that's going on, but maybe it's not real to our personal experience. Father, I pray specifically for them, for us, and that you are at work in our hearts, helping us to see just how amazing you are, so that these songs actually make sense, and we could sing them from the very core of who we are. And Father, we do thank you for our mothers. God, what can we say for their love and their patience and their kindness? Father, so right now, I just want to pray over every single one of our mothers here. God, pray your blessings in their life. I pray that you give them strength. Pray that you give them energy. Pray that you are drawing them closer and closer to you, that they would be just living their everyday life out of an overflow of their relationship and their love for you. Thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Nahum. Open up to the book of Nahum. I have a track history of preaching the most unusual kind of sermons on Mother's Day. And so the topics that I preach about, I almost never stop and just preach a Mother's Day sermon. Almost never do that. Typically, the reason why is because we're preaching through books of the Bible. So I just let the whatever is there in the Bible dictate what it is that we're going to be talking about. I still remember in New Jersey when I was pastoring, one Mother's Day, the sermon was all about Jesus exorcising these demons, right? And so that's always like a fun Mother's Day, you know, lighthearted sermon, you know, to preach for Mother's Day. But... Boy, there's a lot of commentary we could make with that, right? We won't. We won't do that. No, come on. Don't go to a bad place. I just mean, so just demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ. So well, here's what I want you to do. Got your thinking caps on? That wasn't very convincing, was it? Right. I know. Some are like, oh, we do not have our thinking caps on. You guys are not very caffeinated. That's okay. We'll get going. So what I want you to do is I want you to consider if you have ever heard a sermon preached on the book of Nahum. And if you can, like, not just if you think you did, but if you can recall ever hearing a sermon preached on Nahum specifically, I want you to raise your hand if you can remember that. Okay, now look around. Everyone look around a little bit. I think I saw one hand. Okay, one hand. Why do you think that is? So one of the things that you and I, we need to be reminded of, every single book in the Bible is the inspired word of God. Amen? Every single book in the Bible is an inspired word of God. Leviticus, as much as the Gospel of Mark, every single book. And so, but I think I knew, you know, I was obviously planning on asking that question. I knew what the response would be. I'm actually surprised there was even one person who said they remember that. And one of the reasons why a book like Nahum would be bypassed is because the book makes us feel very uncomfortable. The minor prophets make us feel very uncomfortable. I mean, that was really, if I were to put it in modern language, that was one of the things that the prophets really excelled at, right? Is making people in general feel uncomfortable. And so I think it is a tragedy that this book has not been preached. And I want you just to consider this as we are about to make our way through an overview of this book. I want you to consider, what are the repercussions in a church? What are the repercussions in your life if we overlook books like Nahum? What would the result be in a Christian's life if they just kind of push out the hard stuff, they push it out of the way, and they just go to the parts of the Bible that they feel more comfortable with? What would the result be in your life if you kept doing that? What would be the product? What would happen in a church if that was just the way that they practiced, just the way that they preached? I want you to think about that for a moment. One of the things, I'll tell you because I have thought about it, one of the results would be is there would be a misunderstanding and a lack of appreciation about the holiness of God. That wouldn't be there because we tend to skip over the hard parts. We're going through a Sunday school class right now called Responding to Progressive Christianity, 10:15 in the fellowship hall after the service. Hope you all can make it. One of the reasons why we're doing that class is because, well, you know, what's going on in our culture is one thing, but another thing that is happening within our churches is this is just a fact. This is happening here in Watertown. We are shaping God into our own image. Have you noticed that? Well, this is what we are doing. Again, I'm not just talking about the culture. The book of Nahum is almost specifically about the culture out there. And we're going to talk about it. But this is something that is happening, is that we have this temptation to want to shape God, to want to shape Jesus into something that just kind of fits into our life real comfortably. We don't want to be too radical. We don't want God to be too radical. That is why we would skip a book like this. Nahum is going to make each one of us feel uncomfortable. But again, that's just the role of the prophet. Okay, let me give you just a little bit of historical background. We do this each time that we get together. By now, hopefully you have already turned to Nahum. We are going to be looking at some specific verses. But let me give you just a little bit of historical background about this book. And you can see why I've given you such an introduction. Nahum is the sequel to what book? What do you anyone know? Jonah, that's right. Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. We had a pastor here in our church that did a fabulous job with that book. Anyone remember? Yeah, okay, I'm sure you do. You're just being humble. That was right. That was Pastor Billy. Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. And here's why I say that. 100 years earlier than the book of Nahum, Nineveh is a city in Assyria, had repented, and God stopped the judgment that he was about to bring. You probably remember that story just in general, right? Jonah brought this message. Jonah didn't really want to bring the message because he was really mad at the culture, and he, by and large, hated them. So, which we don't want to do that. But God worked, and they actually did repent. And even then, you know, Jonah wasn't very happy about that. But then what happened is, and this won't be shocking to you, not long after that, Nineveh, Assyria, went back to their evil ways. And so, and for the nation of Assyria, just so you know, again, Nineveh being a part of Assyria, what that meant for them is just absolute godlessness. Really revealed in brutality against other nations. This is one of the distinguishing marks of the nation of Assyria. As they would go into another country and conquer them, I mean, it was just brutal in how they would treat them. And so Nahum is a follow-up to the book of Jonah. Now, Nahum, the prophet, has something to say, but in this book, he's mostly talking to the nation of Assyria. That's important to keep in mind because in the prophets, a lot of times, they're addressing what they have to say to the people of God, right? Many times, that's the case. And in this book, there's some of that. There is. But mostly, it's being addressed to the culture out there, which makes it a little bit unique. So let me show you. I think we have a map up here that I could show you. Okay, so right here, you're going to see, here's Judah down here. Here's Jerusalem. Over here, you have Assyria, and here is Nineveh. So again, just trying to help us to have this map in our mind so you can understand where the nations were at and how they would come in and they would wipe out, you know, take into exile portions of Israel. And one of the things that you also need to keep in mind is this, is that in the book of Nahum, when God is going to be talking about how judgment is going to be brought against Assyria, just so you know, it's going to come from here, Babylon. This is going to be the rising power. Assyria is about to get wiped out, and Babylon is about to go in and destroy them. And so in some of the verses that we're about to read, you're going to hear that specifically. And of course, it is really interesting how God would use nations like this for his own purposes, which shows just the absolute power and the sovereignty of our Almighty God. That he can use Assyria for his purposes kind of blows our mind, doesn't it? But anyway, that just helps you to know a little bit of what was going on, where things were at. Nineveh was on the Tigris River in the area that today is Mosul, Iraq. This was the headquarters. Anyone know the terrorist organization that was there for a while? I don't know how strong they are now. Four letters. ISIS, that's right. This would be the headquarters. Another thing that is so interesting that I don't have time to talk about, it would definitely be a rabbit trail, is how sometimes there are like geographical strongholds of like satanic activity, if you will, right? Think of ISIS, you think of the evil that they have been a part of, and you just think it sometimes there seems really to be these areas of just really like a darkness, a stronghold that is there. And that certainly would be the case in some of these regions of the world. Another thing that you might not know, Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. Nimrod was the great grandson of who? Noah. He was the great grandson of Noah. Scripture refers to him as one of the mighty men. So he was responsible for building the city of Nineveh. And again, that's interesting too. He was a man of total rebellion, right? Total rebellion. And here he is building, helping to build the city, which would still be in rebellion to the ways of God. And Nahum's day, it probably had about 120,000 residents. Okay. So, here's the first point. And again, we're going to be looking at portions of scripture. As I've already said, my hope as you are leaving here on a Sunday morning, my hope is that you're like, okay, I really do feel like I have a handle on this minor prophet. I feel like I understand what the main themes are. And then certainly I also hope this, that you have an understanding of what God wants to do in your life personally as you think about what's being communicated. So here's the first point that we're going to talk about. I'm glad I caught this at one point during the week. It's really important. We need to praise God because he is mighty and in control. We need to praise God because he is mighty and in control. Not long ago when Glenn and Billy and I were getting together talking about what the next sermon series would be, we came to the conclusion that it would be the minor prophets. And so I blame them for this, okay? No, it's been good because these are books that are totally overlooked, right? Again, because we want a God that makes us comfortable, and the minor prophets don't do that. So I'm very much joking. I'm glad that we are here. But with that said, I know and I anticipate that every week, I mean, if you're listening to a prophet every Sunday, this could be some pretty heavy duty stuff. And so there's a lot of calls for repentance and walking away from idolatry and seeking after God, returning to the Lord with all your heart. But as I was preparing this sermon, there's three chapters and every chapter is filled with a lot of judgment. Like, man, I don't know. Can New Life handle this for another Sunday? But here's the interesting thing about chapter one. Though chapter one is filled with quite a bit of judgment, don't miss this. This is really interesting. It's being offered up in chapter 1, as praise to God. And so I want you to consider that. I'm about to read for us, but chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, which I'm going to read right now, this is really, this judgment of God is being offered up as a reason to praise God. Something that you and I don't normally do. Here's the reason why, and I'm actually going to read it. Here's the reason why this is an aspect of who God is. Every aspect of who God is, everything about him is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. Look with me. Verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, right? I wasn't misleading you. It, in fact, was about them. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Not really sure where Elkosh was. I'm not sure. Scholars are not really sure. Verse 2, here we go. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. That's a feel-good Mother's Day message right there, right? I told you this is just the way it works out. But hold on, there are many other messages sprinkled in here. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in a whirlwind and storm. Listen to this, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Isn't that beautiful? The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. These are cities all known for their beauty. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So what I want to do is I want to just highlight a few, what I would say are a few key words that you found in these verses. Again, this is the opening of Nahum, and you can very clearly see that God is being revealed as a God who is bringing judgment specifically upon the Assyrians, the Ninevites, right? But I also want to, I'll just say this probably one more time, that's it. I also want you to keep in mind that it really does sound like Nahum is presenting this information about God, and he's presenting it in such a way that you would marvel at who God is. Not merely say, oh no, God is a God of judgment, but that you would actually turn that into an opportunity to worship him. But here's a few key words that I want us to notice. He says that God is jealous. This is the title of the sermon, really, right? Our God is a jealous God. What do you think that means when Nahum is talking about God as a jealous God? When you and I think of jealousy, we think of relationships here on earth, and we always think that of that in a negative sense. When it's a reference to God, it's not negative in any way. God is perfect in all his ways. He has no flaws whatsoever. Ray Stedman describes the jealousy of God like this, quote, jealousy, that burning zeal for a cause felt so deeply in the heart. This is not a selfish, petty jealousy we exhibit sometimes, but God's overwhelming concern for what he loves. So this jealousy is an overwhelming concern for what he loves. And so certainly this would apply to the Assyrians. This would apply to his people. This would apply to you. God is jealous for you. God loves you. And so what he wants in your life is what is best. He is always working in your life in such a way that you would love him with all of your heart. And he's jealous against those things that get in the way. Let me ask you a question. Anything getting in the way of your first love for God these days? Take a moment and reflect on that. Our God, he's revealing to us that he's a jealous God. And as you're reading chapter 1, you realize, well, this is a pretty serious thing. God's just not anything that we make him out to be. He's coming down from glory and bringing judgment upon the Assyrians. Is there anything in your life you're saying today that you feel has captured your heart? That is pulling you away from a deep, abiding love for God? Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that our God is a jealous God. And he will work against that with all of his might. Jealous, it says. It also says that he is avenging. Avenging. So here's a really pertinent question. What is he avenging for? What does that even mean? Here's what it means. God is avenging the nations. God is avenging the nations for the way that Assyria has ruthlessly treated them. Let me back up and explain that. So, yes, there are times that God has brought judgment, specifically discipline upon his people. But now as he is looking at Assyria, what the judgment specifically for them is the way that they have treated others. As I already said, with great hostility, with great hatred, they would go into cities and just, you know, do things that we really can't even talk about on a Sunday morning. So God is bringing his wrath upon them. There is a vengeance that is taking place, and it's going to take place against the Assyrians. So I have a question for you before we talk about his being great in power and good. Why should we praise God for the fact that he's jealous and the fact that he is avenging? Can you formulate a thought in your mind? Why could that possibly lead you and I to praise God for who he is? In our culture today, we like to absolutely just push those attributes of God like off the table, right? We don't want to hear our preachers talk about them. We're afraid to talk about it in our culture today of what people might think of us. But here, Nahum has the audacity to say, no, listen, this is who God is, and you need to worship him for it. These prophets, man, what got into them, right? Well, it was God himself who inspired them to communicate this. 2 weeks ago, I was called for jury duty here in Watertown. Anyone been on jury duty here in Watertown before? So I was sitting there, and I'm like, I'm super weird, so I kind of like to be part of the cases. Like, I was on a murder trial, a juror on a murder trial in Chicago, and I was fascinated by it. And so most of you are normal and sane. You would, like, want to stay away from that, right? I was like, this is super cool. Like, I want to be a part of this. So I like it. I like all that detective work and all that stuff. And I really actually did enjoy watching the scene unfold in Chicago for the murder trial. We found him to be guilty. This one was different. This was, I won't go into a lot of details. It's public now. It's actually put in the public opinion. The jurors actually suggested that I would be the foreman for the trial. What do you think of that? That just means that they made a mistake, right? They didn't know me. And so I was actually the foreman. I'm like, okay, I don't know. You don't know what you're getting into. The case was against a gentleman who had committed quite a few crimes against children. So we're just going to leave it at that, right? Sunday morning, Mother's Day. That's as far as we're going. I mean, they showed stuff, right? They were showing stuff that the women in the jury with me were out loud weeping as they were showing evidence. Weeping. Like, I'm sitting there and it's like, you hear them, you look at them, and the tears are coming down. Crimes against children. We deliberated and we found him to be guilty of all 10 charges. It's public record. Nothing confidential about that. Found him to be guilty, all 10 charges against him. Let me ask you a question. What's the point? Why do I bring that up? How would you feel if things like that could take place and there wasn't any justice? How, if like you knew that the details of that case really well, let's say that you were somehow even involved, and then you realize that that dude could get away with it and there wouldn't be justice. How would you feel about that? You would feel like I did, like I was sickened by it, but there was also a part of me, it's like, justice has to be done. Like there has to be a time of justice. This can't be allowed to go on. That's exactly as we think about God, as he is an avenging God. You think about this world, you think about what's going on in Ukraine, you think about all the atrocities. Can you imagine that we would know and serve a God who did not bring justice? He wouldn't be a good God, would he? The answer is no. He wouldn't be a good God if evils are there is not some accounting for the evils that take place. You and I would rightfully come to the conclusion that's a bad God. That's exactly what Nahum is saying. He's saying, listen, this God that we're talking about, he is going to bring judgment against evil. And what he's saying is, you and I, we need to rejoice in that. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. And ultimately, we know that this is going to be lived out when Jesus Christ will one day come to this earth, and he will rule on this earth, literally on this earth, and he is going to bring peace, and it will be a world of absolute peace and justice. This is something that God is going to do. So as you think about these aspects of who God are that many times no one ever is talking about, you and I remember, no, this is an aspect of who he is, and that I can praise him for this. I can praise him for this. The other thing that he talks about in this chapter is that he's slow to anger and great in power because he is good. Verse 7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Slow to anger. So as you're talking about his wrath being poured out, you need to know he's not capricious. He's not spontaneous, just kind of lashing out in anger like you and I might do as sinful humans. God is slow to anger because he's waiting. He wants you and I to repent, right? And so he's slow to anger. That is his grace. Again, once again, we're like, thank you, God. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger in your life? Someone say amen, right? Right? I'm so glad of that. Like, I know the person that I am. You guys know the people that you are, and how grateful you should be that God is slow to anger, is always pouring out his grace. All right, we need to move on to the next point. The next thing we must focus in on is this. A God who judges sin goes against the narrative that many are promoting. And I've talked about that. Maybe we'll go kind of quickly through this point. But look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Let's let the word of God speak. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And what's going on here is, I believe, it's going into a description now of what's going to happen when Assyria is overcome by a conquering nation. I think that's what the description you have here. The scatterer has come up against you, Nineveh. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. It's about to get serious, right? For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. It's talking about Assyria, talking about Nineveh. The shield of his mighty men is red, maybe because of blood. Maybe that's because of the color that they gave to it. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. They're rushing forward. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are open. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or of the wealth of all the precious things. Verse 10, desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins. All faces grow pale. So what this is a description. We already looked at the map. This is a description, I believe, of when Babylon, who is now rising to power, when they are going to overtake Assyria. And so what you hear in this chapter is, it's the sound of a city that realizes they are about to be totally overrun. And this is a great tragedy from their perspective that is about to take place. All their soldiers are going forth, but it's not going to make any difference. Historically, we know that Babylon did overcome the nation of Assyria. They would be the next world power. They had their time, so to speak. So I said that what we just read there, this judgment against evil, that's really what it is. Michael, can you summarize chapter 2? God's judgment against evil, right? I don't know how else you would really summarize it. There's a narrative that keeps getting louder and louder, and that our God is not a God who judges sin. Have you heard this narrative? But here's what you need to know, and I say this with love, is you need to know that narrative doesn't come from the Word of God. I mean, and I'm proving it to you. Like every Sunday, I mean, I'm not reading to you poems or selected literature, you know, my favorite pieces of literature, right, that are extra biblical. I'm reading to you, this is the Word of God. This is God, and He's revealing Himself to you this morning. We can't take the Old Testament and dismiss it. Well, that's who God used to be. Well, no, God doesn't change, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same. This is an aspect of who God is. And I know that you and I are under terrible pressure to kind of reconfigure our view of who God is. I'm pleading with you, New Life Church, not to do that. I'm pleading with you not to think that you and I have the authority to actually begin to change who God is so He's more acceptable into our everyday life. That if we do that, the implications in your life are going to be catastrophic. We think, oh, I'm changing God. I'm making Him more palatable. We're like, maybe this will make Christianity better. No, because it's not Christianity. It's actually only going to hurt us in the long run. Isaiah 6, verse 3, and one called to another said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So beautiful. Isaiah 59, 2, we read this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you." Here's what I want to say. I'm moving on to the next point. Lies are never good, right? They're never acceptable. Probably the worst lie in all the world is this. You ready? It's kind of a bold statement. Here's one of the worst lies in all of world history. The worst possible lie in all the world is to believe that because God is love, He will not judge us. That would be the most dangerous lie for us to believe, that because God is love, that there's no judgment against sin, and I can just kind of live the way that I want. Why would that be the worst possible lie? Here's why. Because your eternal well-being is at stake, right? So if we think we've got God figured out, and He just sounds a lot like the culture after we've kind of edited Him and we've kind of shaped Him so that He's more the way that we want Him to be, we have to realize we actually placed ourselves in terrible danger. We don't get to make God into our own image. And there are people in pulpits at this very moment who are preaching that kind of false gospel to people who are listening, and they want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. And they are walking out, and their eternal destiny is in danger because people are telling them something that they want to hear. Nahum didn't do that, did he? Okay, we'll go pretty quickly here. We must remember the treasure, remember and treasure the fact that Jesus took the judgment we deserved upon Himself. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:24. You're going to have to get used to me always bringing up Jesus every Sunday. You guys okay with that? Well, Jesus is the ultimate prophet, right? The prophets wouldn't make any sense if it weren't for Jesus. Well, the law and the prophets all point to one man. Who is that one man? Jesus, that's right. All the law and the prophets, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so you're quickly going to see, well, like, why does Michael keep pointing to Jesus? Well, you have to, or you have really nothing to say. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He Himself, who do you think that's a reference to? Jesus, right. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And so the reason that every Sunday as we go through the Minor Prophets that I bring up Jesus is for this reason. As soon as you and I get to the point where, like, I don't know if I can take listening to this judgment for one more minute. I don't know if I can take it. I don't know if I can either. That's the moment when you look at Jesus Christ, right? And you realize, wait a minute. That's right. Jesus stood in my place. All of my sins, the weight, the judgment, the wrath, he got up on a cross and he died in your place. All that wrath and judgment, he took upon himself. Amen? Don't miss this. If you and I think, if we think that we have the authority to minimize the judgment of God and to decrease just how amazingly holy God is, the moment we think we can kind of minimize that, when we do that, we're no longer going to be amazed by the gospel anymore. The gospel is going to seem like big deal, because we have to keep in mind what terrible peril we were in, right? We got to remember what terrible danger we were in. Then we realized what Jesus did was so amazing. He died in my place. Question for you. Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins? Is there anyone here this morning that you haven't done that? I would encourage you even this day, this morning, to recognize that you are in danger because of your sins. But the good news is Jesus came and he died in your place. He took your sins upon himself and rose again, died and rose again so that you might live. Maybe at the end of the service, you would come forward and say, Pastor Michael, I need to know about this Jesus. Here's my last point, then I'm done. Then we'll have the worship team come up. We must be willing to stand strong with the Lord against the culture that would become increasingly hostile to us. Okay. Can I point to a verse for that one? I can. The book of Nahum. How's that? The reason why I can bring up a point like that is because keep in mind, who was Nahum addressing primarily in this book? Was it the children of God primarily? No, it wasn't. It was to culture, right? It was to godless culture. He was directing this prophetic message to the culture. I think normally it's kind of the other way around, but in Nahum, you have something interesting. What? How do you think that might have put his life at danger a little bit? Right? Can you imagine like some of the leaders within the Assyrian army hearing about this prophet who is predicting, prophesying that there is going to be absolute devastation? Think of it. This is a bold thing for him to do. Here's why I'm bringing it up. Because in our day and time in 2022, one of the things the devil wants to do, listen, we believe in the devil because the Bible preaches that he's real. One of the things the devil wants to do is keep you and I silent. Have you noticed that? Does anyone else know? Raise your hand if you've noticed that. And so what we have more and more is our culture is getting louder and louder, and it is telling you to be quiet. The things that you believe are too odd. They're too weird. I can't believe that you believe those things about the Bible. It's such old stuff. And when we look at Nahum, we're like, no, 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 this is the Word of God. So New Life Church, my exhortation to you is let's stop being so fearful. When you're in the lunchroom and someone's talking about an issue, instead of kind of like just moving away from them, afraid of speaking up, no, let's say, listen, I want to tell you, actually, this is what the Bible says. I mean, they're probably not going to read that Bible, but they might for a moment listen to you. Let's stop being fearful. Nahum wasn't scared. You and I can't be scared. If we are scared, we have no opportunity to be a light in a dark world. Amen? Let me pray for you. Worship team, you can come on up here. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for everyone who is here this morning, God, those who might be listening. Father, I pray that the prophet Nahum would do something interesting in their hearts. Father, I pray that if we are evaluating right now that we have begun to be fearful because we don't want to be disliked. We don't want to be hated. We want to be accepted. Father, I pray against that right now. Father, I pray that you would make us bold. I pray that you would help us to stand strong on the Word of God, that when people run into everyone in this room, a part of this church, they would come away realizing this is a person, young person, old person, man or woman, that takes seriously the Word of God. Father, I pray that for everyone, that you would fill us with your boldness, with your grace, and with your love, that we would stand on your word for the good of others and for your glory. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.